You have that power?
No, but God does.
So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, I will be in Acts 17, beginning in verse 20. But for my text, I'd like to take 2 Timothy 1, 11 and 12. 2 Timothy 1, 11 and 12 read, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That's 2 Timothy 1, 11 and 12. I'd like to take the second portion of verse 12 and preach for a little while on a message entitled, "The God I Know, The God I Know. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And if I could, please have Brother Terry stand and ask God's blessing over the word.
Father, thank you. We gather in your house, Savior, gospel, for we pray that your anointing fall upon other nations. Lord, we ask that not fall on deaf ears, we ask that give all the glory and praise in the name of all names.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You know, a lot of times as I'm teaching here Sunday morning, I'll often say, "The God I know." The reason why I say that is people will say things about God, and I think, that's not the God that I know. The God that I know would not allow that and would not ask that, and he certainly wouldn't demand it of his people. My son currently is over in Saudi Arabia, and he told me this morning, I had a conversation with him. He has to communicate via Wi-Fi, so it's not as clear. I mean, about half the words were garbled and stuff. But we got to converse a little bit, and he said that he had to really bite his tongue. He's over there, and he speaks Arabic. They speak a different dialect of Arabic than he learned, but he said, "I understand most of what they're saying." And the whole reason they're over there is because Iran attacked their oil fields, sent over cruise missiles and drones and stuff. And I guess he saw some of the damage that was wrought there. And he heard the locals speaking of it as their 9/11. And my son said, he was furious. Like, because when they speak of 9/11, they talk about that date, you know, that date when some people did some things in another place. They won't even speak of it as 9/11. There and then they had the temerity to refer to this incident as their 9/11. And my son said, "Dad, I almost got myself in trouble because I was about to let them have it." But there are times when your life will come along and you'll be like, what was the purpose of that? How did that come to be? And I am one thing confident in my life, the God I know, the God of love. He is a God of mercy and a God of truth. So if you want to follow along in Acts 17, verse 20, I'm going to begin. This here is a very famous passage, and it's and you'll see as we get into it a little bit, and I have a lot to say, but Lord willing, I won't go too long. I tend to be verbose, and then the Bible tells us that a fool is known by the multitude of his words. So I shall endeavor to be brief. And I'm wearing briefs even. That's remarkable. TMI. I have fun. If I'm not having fun, I don't even know why you bother showing up. If you ain't having fun going to work, you need to find a different job. If you're not having fun preaching, you need to find a different job. If you're not having fun doing whatever it is that you do in life, you need to find a higher calling. Because life should not be a cold, wet, drizzly, miserable, stress-filled experience. Your life is supposed to be abundantly more than what people experience in the world. Thank you, brother, for sharing that this morning. Brother Terry was teaching in Sunday school this morning. I was like, "Ooh, stole the words right out of my mouth." We did not communicate about what we were going to be teaching about. So, Acts 17:20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would therefore know what these things mean. For the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some strange thing." Just before this, it says that Paul was there in the city of Athens, and he's bored. He's got nothing to do. Unlike today, where we have houses of worship, and we have all of these great edifices built to the sharing of the gospel of God, a place to commune, and for people to assemble. At that time, they would come into a city where they weren't welcome. They were not anyway welcome. Nobody asked them to come there. So here he is in Athens, and his preacher friends haven't got there. The support group hasn't got there. He's bored. He's twiddling his thumbs. So he decides to go for a walk. He ends up walking through this place called Mars Hill. And it was called Mars Hill because that's where all of their gods were. Mars being one of their gods. But all of the edifices, all of these idols, all of these statues were the images of the gods that they worshiped. And it says that they were very much like our current culture. They like to hear new things. They like to hear little things that tweak the imagination. You know, we have all our own mythology now, the Avengers and all of the things that people, oh, wow, I want to be like Thor, and I want to be like Captain America, and I want to be like Marvel Girl. That was a horrible movie. But if you like that kind of stuff, people like to hear a new story. Ooh, yay, oh, yay. Athenians were what today would be known as seekers. I'm a seeker. We want a seeker-friendly church. Well, Paul recognized that the Athenians, they were seekers. They were seeking all kinds of things to hear. They wanted to hear something new. Paul was a seeker-friendly preacher. He went to where they were amongst their own idols. And what's more than that, he sought them. He said, where can I find some people who will listen to me talk about my God, the God that I know? So I'll go walk through their gods. There's this God and that God and the other God. They got a God for everything under the sun. And just in case they missed any, he found the following thing. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You guys are fools. Oh, that's not very seeker friendly, Nate. Said you're fools. You got one thing right. You got one thing. Out of all of these things you got one thing right. One thing. And what's amazing, I think, about this is Paul's there amongst their gods. All of these people assembled amongst their own gods. And they didn't feel uncomfortable in the midst of their statues, of their gods. They didn't feel any conviction or any trepidation or any angst at all. Can you imagine why you wouldn't feel uncomfortable amongst idols? What is that chair to me? Place to sit. Maybe it's comfortable even. I don't know. Let me try it. That's comfortable. I got no complaints against that chair. Does that chair convince me of sin? Does that chair call me to a higher calling? That chair beckons me to sit down upon it. Be comfortable. That's what the gods of Athens did. Be comfortable in your sin. Enjoy the war. Enjoy the sex. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the day. Enjoy the cold. Enjoy the dark. Enjoy the warmth. Enjoy the sowing of seeds and the reaping of seeds. Enjoy everything in life. That is your goal in life. Enjoy. That sounds like a pretty comfortable place to be. And then this wild boy named Paul comes walking through there. Historically, they say that Paul was a man of small stature. He was bald and that he was kind of timid in his speech. He wasn't timid about what he said. He didn't have a great booming proclamation kind of voice. He was kind of weak in his speech. Here, you got this weak, bald, possibly young or old, fat guy who walks through their temples, their idols, and then he gets up and says this. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him, I will declare unto you. Lend me your ears, let me tell you of something that you don't know. This unknown God. And I didn't intend to share this, but I was thinking it as things were progressing this morning. I read a testimony recently, and I thought, that is a man who met the God that I know. So this man's testimony, and it was in the news. That's how big a deal it was. He was touring, and something happened. Horrible. Something horrible happened. He was so distressed by it, he couldn't function. He checked himself into a clinic. In the clinic, they started giving him all these what do you call it, relaxants and stuff to try to bring him down because he was so full of angst and he couldn't do anything. He couldn't think. He couldn't function. And in the midst of this, where they're giving him all of these things and they're giving him all this counsel, he said, I called out and said, God, save me. And guess what? God saved him. He wasn't in church. He wasn't around anybody who told him about God. I don't know how he knew about God. But in his darkest, desperate moment, he called out to God. God heard him, and God saved him. And he restored him to a right mind, and he came out of the hospital with a new purpose and a new vision. He said, this God who has done such great things for me, I want to do something for him. So he returned to America. He's an American. He was traveling abroad. He returned to America. He went to the first church he could find. Big old beautiful church, and he walked right up to the pastor and said, Pastor, I have been called to preach, to declare God's word. God has done miraculous things for me. Please, tell me what I have to do. What did the pastor tell him? Boy, you ain't a preacher. You're not qualified to preach. Shut up. Shh. That's not the God I know. That's not the God I know. This fellow said, okay, so perhaps I'm not qualified to preach. Maybe I'm not qualified to stand before people and proclaim God's word. But the God that saved me when I wasn't really believing that there was anything that could deliver me from my darkness, the God that saved me demands that I do something for him. I am going to do something for him, regardless of what anybody else says. So against this pastor who told him to sit down and shut up, essentially, started renting coliseums. He did. He's a man of wealth. And he said, you know what? I'm going to rent a coliseum. And I'm going to invite people to come and worship. And I'm going to invite local pastors, since I'm not qualified to preach, I'm going to invite local pastors to come and share the gospel. And he's been doing it every single week, every single Sunday morning, since no church would allow him to preach. He is traveling about the nation, reserving these big old coliseums and packing them full of young people who come because of his name. And he invites a local preacher to come and preach. The story that I read said they likened it unto the Billy Graham Crusades. A man who is not qualified to preach, according to the pastor that he went and talked to. But he said, that don't bother me. That don't hinder me. I'm going to do what I can for the God who saved my soul. And I thought, that is the God I know. I saw another news story. Him and his wife were on the red carpet, and she was dressed modestly. And they asked her, why are you dressed modestly? She said, because my husband requested that I dress modestly to honor him and to honor God. You think the news story was positive? No. That mean, evil, dictatorial jerk, he won't allow her to wear what she wants? How dare he demand that she put on some clothes? This person first got saved when he proclaimed that he was saved. You start to look at those things kind of skeptically because you want to see that there's fruit. By the fruit of this man's life, I have come to believe that he knows God that I know. And it's a miraculous thing that Kanye West, Kim Kardashian, aren't acting like Kanye West and Kim Kardashian used to act. Now they're holding revivals throughout the land in city after city after city, filling coliseum after coliseum after coliseum. And the man who wrote the article here is a Catholic priest. And this Catholic priest, he said he wanted to go find out what was going on. He went there and he said, they was having church. They was singing, they were worshiping. And he said, I don't know about all that, but one thing I do know, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this Catholic priest said, in that I do rejoice. Praise God. Kanye West reaching Catholic priests even, perhaps. Who would have thunk it? Pretty amazing. That's the God that I know. That's the God that I know. Paul was on Mars Hill, among the gods of Athens. Where do you suppose these gods came from? Thank you, sis. Didn't have to leave that one. No pregnant pause there. If God, who has created the heavens and the earth, and created man in his own image, this is Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. James 3:9 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So if God is a creator, and man is made in the image and the similitude of God, and a man decides that there is no God, what's he going to do? He's going to create a God to worship, whom they will give their obedience. They will create a God, they will place a God in their life, and they will say, this is my God. That's what people do when they deny God. Now, I've heard people say, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in atheists. If somebody proclaims that they're an atheist, I tell them, you don't exist. What? I don't believe in you. You don't exist. Well, what about the physical evidence? I'm here before you. I'm speaking to you. I'll slap you upside the head. Nope. Don't believe you. Don't believe in you. You can't possibly exist. I've never really had a conversation with an atheist who really got very far with me. Because if you get to them, they'll say, I can prove to you that I exist. Oh, what? By like creating the universe? By making all of the wonderful things that we can behold and experience? You mean that kind of proof? Things get pretty quiet at that point. But you know what? If people will deny God, what they'll do is they'll find something to worship instead of God. And I remember there was a particular brother, he was coming to church in Okinawa, Japan, and the brothers would pick him up every Sunday morning. He was ready to go to church. He had his Bible and everything, and he was praying, God, give me a car so that I can bring people to church. And guess what? God gave him a car. Guess what happened? He stopped coming to church because he had a car, and he would go wherever he wanted to. Guess what happened? A couple Sunday mornings later, he got in an accident. Sunday morning, during church, and he lost his car. That's the way my God operates. Whatever it is that you put before God, God will tug at. I don't care if it's wealth, fame, success, family, whatever it is. God will tug at it. God will pick at it. God will cause you to go, wait a minute. Perhaps this isn't God. Because all of a sudden, I feel very insecure in my God. My God is a wonderful, loving God who, if you will give him your obedience, will give you, as our brother said, all things. All things. He will not withhold any good thing from those that walk uprightly before him. So if God is denied by people, people will create something to worship. Acts 17:24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This is Paul speaking to them amidst their temples. Jesus had an encounter with a woman at a well. This should never have happened. Why should this never have happened? Because Jesus was a rabbi. He was a man of God. She was unaccompanied. Jewish men weren't supposed to speak to non-Jewish people, and they most certainly weren't supposed to talk to women of ill repute, alone, at a well. He talked to her. He reasoned with her. He brought her to the point where she recognized, this isn't a normal type of man. She even questioned him. Why do you even talk to me? Your people have nothing to do with my people. Don't you know I'm here alone? I could try to seduce you. I could claim that you tried to rape me. There's no witnesses. Jesus called her out. He said, go and call your husband. He said, Lord, I have no husband. He said, that you rightly said. I had five husbands, and the man you're with now, he ain't your husband. That's pretty straight. But at the point of this conversation, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Only within these four walls. Only in church on Sunday morning. No, if you come to church and that is your only explanation or your only expression of worship, you are failing God. God brings you here to warm you, to testify to you, to build you up, to edify you, to encourage you, and you're supposed to go out of these walls and share that gospel with other people. Preach, share the word, literally, if need be. I remember I was down in San Francisco. I work at the post office, and the post office is often not a happy place. People get miserable there. They get bitter. Bitterness is a thing that defiles people. This woman, I didn't know her. She stood up and she said, post office is not a place to make you happy. You're looking for happiness. This will not do it for you. She said, this is a place you have to find your joy, bring it to work, and share it with everybody you come into contact with. She said, if you can't do that, you're going to be a miserable postal employee. Straight. As soon as she was done teaching, I walked up to her and said, where do you go to church at? Calvary Hill Baptist Church, South San Francisco. I went there. The whole time I was down there, I went to church where she went to church at. Why? That's the God that I know. That's the God that I know. That's the God I know. I wanted to be around people who know God that I know. Acts 17:25, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Acts 17:25, this is Paul again preaching to the people of Athens. People wonder, what does God want from me? What does God want of my life? He wants you. He wants you. He's not limited. His hand is not shortened. Matthew 22, verse 20, 36 through 38. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. If you will do that, the God that I know will get a hold of your heart and transform your life and make you new and every day fresh and powerful. And you'll be able to smile at those people who aren't very nice. You'll be able to reach out to them. You'll be able to share. God will give you a smile to share. God will give you a word of wisdom in time. God will give you the confidence to say, my God is able. My God is a God that redeems and restores people's lives. In this past week, I was there's a postal employee. He is not the best postal employee. He's one of those people that if you had the power to wave your hand and make it go away, you would do it. He is a miserable employee. He lies, he cheats, he steals, make excuses to not do his work all day long. Not a very nice employee. We're talking before everybody gets there. There was only a handful of people there. But he started talking to me, and he asked me my opinion about something. We started this conversation, and he said something like, you know, you're a pretty nice guy, Nathan. I could like your God, something like that. And I said, you didn't know me. You didn't know me before God got a hold of my heart. You didn't know me. I was not a very likable person. I knew me. I didn't like me. And I didn't really like anybody else. I was bitter and cynical. I'm at work talking to this guy who's all of these things, right? I was bitter and cynical and proud of my cynicism. Somebody said, I think you might be the most cynical person I ever met. And I said, I think I am. I was quite proud of it. And was I happy?
Ooh.
I didn't like you. I didn't like me. I didn't like God. I didn't like church. I liked my wife. There's a lot of things of redeeming qualities about my wife. She did. I'm going to tell the story. My wife was like, oh no, he's going to tell that story again. My wife, when she was young, she got to singing and she was doing karaoke and stuff. She went to a country music bar and she did really well. And they said, come on back anytime. Gave her a beer token. She wasn't old enough to drink yet. You come on back anytime you want. We'll give you the stage. You can sing whatever you want. She was feeling pretty good about it. She got home and she prayed. God said, shit, not to go back. My wife prayed. Said, God, I will not go out. I will not look for a husband. And I will not seek fame. God, you send the man you want me to marry to my door. I want you to have him knock on my door. I want to answer the door. I want you to tell him, to tell me it's me, that there will be no doubt who it is that I'm supposed to marry. I'm a man who grew up small, slight, nerdy, pointy-headed, geeky, Dungeons and Dragons, Tunnels and Trolls. Nerd, totally. Read J.R.R. Tolkien over and over and over. Rather read than talk to people because I was kind of reclusive. Then I joined this branch of the service called the United States Marine Corps, where they build you up after they tear you down, and then they build you up, and then they tear you down. They build you up, and then they tear you down, and then they tell you, you are the baddest creature on God's green earth. You can do anything you want to do, and heaven help the person who stands in front of you. So, full of all of that confidence, I came home. I got my dress blue uniform, stiff, proud, oh my good, all my medals and badges and everything. Gold buttons down the front, big old high collar, white hat with a gold emblem on the front. That's right. I went by her house. You weren't home. Oh, the ignominy. So, went on about my business, and a couple of weeks later, I was in town again. I was visiting my sister-in-law. Sister-in-law lived near to this person's house. I called up and said, hey, is she home? And they said, yes, she is. You coming by? I'll be over later. I hung up the phone, drove down to the next driveway, pulled in the door, went up. Confident that time. I'm wearing sweatpants and a t-shirt or something like that. I don't remember. Do you remember what I was wearing? No. But all of a sudden, at the last moment, not having all of my Marine Corps armor on, not having all of the bravado and stuff, I got a little tongue-tied and a little bit nervous. She opened the door and I said, it's me. She didn't know. I mean, I didn't know at the time. Confirmation. She had prayed that, never told anybody anything. She said she knew in that minute what was the answer to her prayer. She regrets to this day that she ever told me that. Because I remind her of it. Honey, you prayed for me. I am the answer to your prayers. Oh, that sister said, help you both. But you know what? God answers prayers. The God that I know listens to the desires of your heart and says, you know what? Nobody else can do this, but I will do it for you. And I can say, absolutely, positively, unequivocally, no doubt about it, that God blessed me and given me to my wife. He blessed me tremendously. I've said it over and over and over. My life would not be what it is without my wife. The other day, we were driving to town. She looked at me and she said, honey, we're a power couple. Did you know that? I said, baby, I've known that for a long time. I'm glad you've come to that realization. Woo! Power couple. Yes, that's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of God that I know. Power couple. Yeah. Not likely to happen, brother. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You can come to church. You can shake a preacher's hand. You can have Thanksgiving dinner with everybody. You can call people brother and sister. You can do all of the religious things of the world. You can eat a little wafer. You can drink a little wine. You can do whatever it is. Guess what? Until you seek God with all of your heart, you're just going through the motions. Love that song by Matthew West, The Motion. Because that sounds like somebody who knows the God that I know. Because the God that I know is not satisfied with religious people. I can tell you from experience, I have been a religious people. And guess what? Religious people are pretty ineffective witnesses. Because what are they all about? Me, 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 me. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. God said, and I have done. And if you were a Christian, you'd do the same things also. Guess what? My God says, come as you are. And I will save you. I will redeem you. I will rebuild you. And I will make you new. And then you don't have to go back and be that same miserable, wretched, bitter sinner that you were. That's the God that I know.
Get all excited, Nathan.
Yes, I do.
That's right.
Acts 17, 26. This is Paul again returning to his sermon. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Do you mean that God said that black people are only going to live in Africa? No. Did you mean that God said only brown people are going to live in Asia? No. He said, I have determined the bounds of their habitation in that they will be stuck here on this little globe, little marble, this little speck of matter in the corner of the universe. God said, this is where I have planted you. This is where you will be. And I have made of all one blood all nations. Guess what science has proven? One human family, one human family, one human family. And even the world will acknowledge that any attempt to divide that human family has always been centered in one thing. Does anybody want to tell me what that is? A way to bring people into bondage. That's it. And it hasn't always been dark skin. Sometimes it was light skin. Do you know the English people? They're called English because the Roman word for them was angels, because they had pale skin, and the Romans thought they were particularly weird looking. They took them back to Rome, led them around in chains. Look, we've got the angels on a leash. They were slaves in Rome because they said, because they're light-skinned, they're not like us. They're different. Therefore, they're worthy to be slaves. Every single human history experience of dividing people by whatever ethnicity or race or color has been for one purpose, to put a separation between us and them. Do you know what the world needs to do with race? Acknowledge that we're all one people, one blood. That's it. Get over it. Oh, Nathan, you can say that because you're light-skinned. No, I am light-skinned, but I'm also Native American. You want to look for people who've been oppressed? Native Americans have been oppressed. Do you know what? If your identity is all wrapped up in your oppression and your desolation and your
woe is me personality,
that's what you're going to do. You're going to live like a victim. My God does not want you to be a victim. My God says that you are a victor, that you are more than conquerors. Through Jesus Christ who saved us, redeemed us, and set us free. If you are a victim, you will do what victims do.
Lay there and take it. Oh, woe is me. I can't do any better. I'm just a victim.
You are a victim of sin. You are a victim of this world. But you do not have to remain in that state. God is able to deliver you from that and set you on a new path. Amen. My God is a God that restores and creates in people a new heart. A new heart. I often refer to people as brother or sister, not just in church. And you know what? I can say that biblically, because we are all of one blood. We are all of one God, same God, Father of all. But they're not all of my Christian brothers. No, they are not. That's true. And you know what's politically incorrect now to call people brother and sister? That's racial. That's ethnicity. You're coding people by calling them brother and sister. Says who? Says who? Nathan, aren't you worried about being politically correct?
Not even for a moment.
1 Corinthians 8:5. For though they be that are called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us there is one God, the Father of all, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. There is nobody on this earth that you cannot point to and say, brother, sister. Now, if they despise you and they defame you and they despise your God, you might want to back that up a little bit. But in the meantime, you can look on them and say, that is a brother or sister, a child of Adam, whom God, my God, the God that I know, gave his only begotten Son to perish and die for, that they may be saved. Why would you dare look on somebody who have a different skin color, a different language, a different culture, a different religion, and say, no hope for them? There is hope. If God can save Kanye West, God can save Nathan Steves. If God ever saved one person on the face of this earth, he can save you too. That is the God that I know. Acts 17, 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Matthew 18, 20 says, God is near. For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brother Terry, are you here in Jesus' name? Brother Denny, are you here in Jesus' name? I am here in Jesus' name. So scripturally, I have just proven to you that God is here in our midst. If you want God, all you have to do, seek him with all your heart. It's not a prayer that you pray as, come and lead, I'll lead you in the sinner's prayer. And I have done that. You have to confess that He is the Lord. You have to accept Him as the risen Savior. You have to repent of your sins. That's really, but you don't have to pray it a certain way. It is an acceptance. Kanye West in a hospital in France can say, "My God, save me." And guess what? God will save Kanye West. And God will save you. And as many will call on His name, because my God loves you. And He wants more than anything else to have you in His family as a part of His eternal place of worship and habitation. He does not want to see anyone perish. Nobody. None. 17:28. "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said." He's speaking to the Athenians. "For we are also His offspring. For as much then that we are the offspring of God," capital G-O-D, God, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art by man's device." He's standing on Mars Hill. He's pointing to their gods. He said, "You got that God and this God and that God, and all of these gods are false. Because my God made us in His similitude and we live like Him. All of your gods are false because my God created me in His image. I don't look like any of that." Speaker-friendly Paul. Bite at him. That's the God I know. That's the God that I know. You know, we look like God. People in the world would have you believe that God is some alien force full of hatred and bigotry. God is not a hate God. God refers to Himself as love. First and great commandment, and the second commandment is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. You get that? The Bible says if you have that, you walk that, nobody can deny that you are God's children. Nobody. Now, if you wear a tie and you have a little tie chain and you have a collared shirt and you have shiny shoes and you have slacks that barely fit because you've been putting on some weight, you go to church on Sunday morning carrying your Bible and you have not love, what do you have? Do not know my God. Because the God that I know says, "Nathan, you may be getting a little old and gray and shaggy, but your life is still mine. You may be a little fluffy around the middle part." Do you know what? The fat of the land is the Lord. That's in the Bible. Look it up. Fat of the land is the Lord's. It doesn't really mean that we have to be fat. It's just saying that the fat of the land is the Lord's. Thank God. I had a preacher say one time, you know, God is going to come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be raptured, caught up to heaven. He said, some of you might have to make 2 trips for, but you will instantly be raptured. And God, he's got the biggest among us. Come on. My God is able, no matter how big you are, no matter how fat you are, no matter how skinny you are. My God is able. He might laugh with you a little bit along the way, because my God is a God that brings me joy. He gives me a life abundantly so that I can, what? Go sit in church on Sunday morning and have a good old time. Yeah, so we can do it, have a good old time. But so that you can walk out of here with a smile on your face and say, you know what? There is a God that is able to deliver you. You don't have to be miserable and wretched and bitter and cynical. You don't have to be overcome by addiction and sin and fear and angst. You are able. God says, with Jesus, if the God who gave us Jesus, will He not with Jesus give us what? A few things. 99.25%. A-L-L. All. 100%. Not possible to give 110%. That's mathematically impossible. People say that, give 110%. You can't do that. It's all or nothing. You can give it all. You can give nothing, but you can't give more than all because all is all. 100%, that's what you get. God that I know wants your all. When you give your all to Him, He will withhold no good thing from those that walk uprightly before Him. No good thing. Nothing. Hurry up, Nathan. Get back up there. I've got to get that one. Acts 17:30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, being Jesus Christ. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He raised Him from the dead." So imagine, He's on Mars Hill amongst all of the idols of Athens. He's called them all out as false gods. He's got people listening to His every word. They're leaning forward. What is this foolish man going to say next? And what does He tell them to do? He tells them, you repent. You've got all these gods and you're empty. What you need is repentance. And my God gave a sign. He gave his son. His son died, and my God resurrected him from the dead as a sign for you that you need to repent. How do you suppose the people of Athens received that message? Okay, preacher, we're seeker friendly. We were with you till that moment. Now you done messed around in my life. You told me I gotta repent. Repent of what? My gods don't ask me to repent of anything. They tell me to go ahead and do it. Just do it. YOLO. You only live once. Only here for a little while. I'm gonna enjoy all I can while I'm here. Why would I trade my God for your God? Why would I want anything to do with your God? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. As though an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God would care about me. I think of your God, Paul. I was with you until you said repent. Repent of what? You hater? You don't want me to live my life the way I want to live? How dare you, Paul? You dare demand of me that I change my life for this God? This unknown God? Acts 17:34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So Paul had this great assembly, and he preached this incredible message. Most mocked. Most of them went away unchanged. A few said, this God, this unknown God, that sounds like something that I want. This God who loves all people enough to give his son and to allow his son to die and to be resurrected for me. This God that you're preaching, I want some of that. Some got saved. Some became children of the same God. Even after Paul had said, we're all one human family, we're all children of the Father, some of them actually became born again into the family of God. That's what the salvation experience is. Transforms you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God is able to meet you, to transform you, to love you, to make you a new creation in his life, his love, freed from the past, freed from bitterness, freed from regret. If you're living in the bonds of fear, you can be free. You can be free. I've taught it this way before, but if I come by, and Garrison's in a cage, and I say, Garrison, be free, my brother. And then I walk away and leave him in that cage. Is Garrison free? Did I free him? Garrison may think, well, I'm free. Nathan said I'm free. But when he rattles the door and it don't open, Garrison is still bound. My God is able to deliver you, truly set you free, allow you to live a life of love and grace and mercy. Guess what? Nathan, when he got saved, wasn't instantly clean. You know what Nathan did? Nathan's lived his life. And God, the God that I know, full of grace and mercy, has tugged and pulled and kicked and prodded. I remember a preacher saying when I was a young preacher myself, he said, some of y'all think I'm a great man of God. He said, I know differently. He said, I know that I'm just a poor little preacher boy that God has drugged through every knothole backward by the power of his Holy Spirit. I've been kicking and screaming and fighting the whole way. And if you know my God, you know exactly that's the kind of experience that you have as a Christian walk. God gives you all power, all power, all power. And what do you do with it? Falling down, I can't hardly walk straight. I get sideways, I get proud, get depressed. He's given me all power in heaven and earth, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Put ourselves in a cage. Okay, imagine if there was just one door. There was a door frame here. Door frame. It's locked, dead bolted, triple locked, chained, barred. No getting through it. So a Christian walks up to this door, bangs on it, beats on it. God, God, move this door, open this door, deliver me from this door, God. And you get God, the God that I know, to look around and see there's nothing but this door frame. Why am I standing here beating on this door? Why don't I just walk around the door frame? Keep going. That's something that I've come to recently. I've been a preacher for many years. I've been a Christian for many years. I have found myself in the trap time and time and time again. Oh God, oh God, oh God. And you know what? A small voice says, Nathan, what are you doing? Why are you distressed? Peace, my peace I give with you. Not as men give, I give with you. Why are you distressed, Nathan? God that I know. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's Psalm 38:4. Psalm 58:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And I'm closing with what I opened with. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My wife and I were watching QVC. She was watching QVC. I was sitting there with her. I don't like QVC all that much. Prayed for me, though. I was sitting there. She was watching QVC, and the day's special value, I think, was a cashmere sweater. Yours for the incredibly low price. I mean, they were selling it up. Super fine. It's hair woven and crafted into this beautiful cashmere. I was thinking, wow, honey, that's really beautiful. That's beautiful. It's gorgeous. I said, it's only $90. Why not get yourself a $90 cashmere sweater? She said, honey, moths love cashmere. Why would I spend $90 on something that a moth is going to eat in 2 weeks? Ooh, that'll preach. That'll preach. The Bible says, don't lay up treasures for yourself where moths will eat. Rust doth corrupt. God that I know says, Nathan, Bridget, Lucinda, lift your eyes up a little bit higher. There's something more to life than all of these things that you might enjoy. You know what? You walk uprightly before God and you want a cashmere sweater, God will give you a cashmere sweater. You can even rebuke the moths for your sake. But I don't know that I want to spend $90 on something again to eat by a moth. I hate moths, disgusting little critters. They love cashmere, apparently. My wife tells me so. You know, I've preached, I got sweaty. I talked about this God that I know, and what does it mean to you? How are you benefited by it if it doesn't mean anything to you? And the way that it doesn't mean anything to you is that you don't know the God that I know. I get all excited because the God that I love and the God who loved me before I ever came to Him, while I was a miserable, wretched sinner, has touched my life over and over and over. And despite my foolish ways and despite how unwise I am sometimes, God continues to bless me. This morning, just before I was ready to preach and everything. And Bridget was already upstairs getting ready to go, and I thought, I'm going to get up and get ready to go. And I looked over there, and my four-month-old grandson was laying on the living room floor. Just looking around, smiling big as can be, scooting around a little bit, can't quite crawl. Lifted his head up, lifted it down, looking around, looking at him. That's an intense little kid. He's a four-month-old. He is an intense little buddy. I mean, I laid down on the floor with him. Got my face right down in front of him, smiling at him, and he was smiling back. I was playing with my hands and touching his face, and he was laughing and giggling, and I was having lots of fun. And I said, you know what? I really, really need to get up and go. I need to go. So I got up, and I started to walk away. And as I was walking away, the dog walked by where he was and stepped on a wipes package. It made a crinkly noise. And Carter's face went, it was about a foot away from where he was. Immediately, he reached out his hand. You could see it. He wanted to touch that crinkly, crackly thing. And I was transfixed. So he was reaching. He was looking at his hand like, why isn't it coming to me? Why are these hands not getting there? He wasn't crying. He wasn't frustrated. So I got down there next to him. I mean, it's kind of like facing the giants. I'm like, come on, buddy. Right there. Right there. See, just right in front of you. Just, I said, I'm coaching him and everything. Just dig in your toes. Dig in your toes. Push. Push. Drag. Pull. Pull. And he's done. He's going at it. He keeps reaching and he's getting frustrated, but he keeps smiling and going, he's calling out to that thing. And you know what? Finally, he touched it and it crinkled and he was delighted. But as he touched it, he pushed it farther away. And he was looking at his hands like, he betrayed me. I touched it, and now I can't reach it again. And so he's reaching out, and he grabs the corner of the bag, and he gets a hold of it, and he pulls it towards himself. And now he's got both hands on it. He's gone on a corner of the thing. I thought, is there ever a more beautiful thing in all the world? My God loves me enough to give me a moment like that. I would have told you, I ain't got time. That's the God that I know. This morning, if you don't know the God that I know, I invite you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He will not withhold any good thing from you. Nothing.